So now if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. As we look through these 18 verses, which I believe within chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount here, we're talking about his righteousness, and the righteousness of God was corrected, but he's saying the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is the wrong kind of righteousness. And so he tried to correct these different aspects of what real righteousness is through the first 18 verses of worship. And then the last part of chapter 6, I believe, is talking about that righteousness through our priorities, our treasures, having the right treasures. So in other words, these 18 verses have been the right, talking about the right worship. And then he brings, and now the final one this morning on fasting, he gives three things that gives us the right kind of worship. And if I might go back a little bit with you to remind you, what is worship? It's an adoring response to who God is, what he says, and what he does. And we need to adore that. And we need to put it on. And he says, here's involved in that worship, whether it's speaking corporately, also personally. He says, you need to have the right giving. And we talked about that in the first four verses. And then 5 through 15, it took us a little longer to get through that. But we talked about right praying. In our worship, we must have right giving and right praying. And notice, on all of it, it has to do with the motive to be seen of God, not of man. Don't be a hypocrite. And he continues the very same theme as we come to the right fasting in verses 16 through 18, the believer's biblical responsibility concerning fasting. So you see, fasting in the third area is the third area after the giving and praying, for which Jesus gives a correcting to the hypocritical religious practices that typified the scribes and the Pharisees. One man commentary put it this way: in each case, the perversion of God's standard was caused by the overriding desire to be seen and praised by men. Now, don't you sit there, and I'm not going to stand here thinking that I don't ever want to be praised of men. I would say that everybody in this room, one way or another, is going to struggle with that every day of your life. You want people to think you're good at what you do. By the way, do you need to be good at what you do? Well, it's God's given talent. You better just keep striving to do to glorify God. But this that he's talking about here in this fasting, it's a case where he's talking about the scribes being hypocrites, and where they perverted God's standards because of their overriding desire to be seen and praised of men. An overriding desire that just controls you, that brings you security. And if you don't have that praise, you are insecure. Fasting has been practiced for various reasons throughout history. Many ancient pagans believed that demons could enter the body through food. Boy, if that was true, we'd be in trouble, huh? All of us would be running around going crazy. And they believed that. And so when they felt they were under demonic attack, they would fast to prevent more evil spirits from gaining access into their bodies. Now, the Bible records no teaching or practice of fasting for practical reasons. Legitimate fasting always had a spiritual purpose and is never presented as having any value in and of itself. The only fast commanded in Scripture is the one connected with the Day of Atonement in Scripture. The only place where it's commanded to fast. And that would have been done when Christ came on the cross and died for sins. That would have been done away with, because we now have that cross. You see, on that day, the people were to, on that day of atonement, on that day, all the people were to humble their souls, as it says, which is a Hebrew expression that included forsaking food as an act of self-denial. It was a national fast involving every man and woman and child in Israel, but it occurred only one time a year, and then only as an integral part of that day of atonement. But because it is not elsewhere commanded by God, fasting is unlike giving and praying, for which there are many commands in both Old and New Testament. Old and New Testament, we are commanded to give and to pray. But yet, in the Old and New Testament, nowhere are we commanded to fast. But yet, this is part of worship. And Christ said, when you fast. So where does it fall in our worship? We see that it isn't commanded except for that one time. And then with the, as I mentioned, with the cross of Christ, we have the Savior. We see that when the disciples, the Pharisees, John's disciples says, so why don't your disciples fast? It's because we got the bridegroom with them. They don't need to. And we'll look at some of those things in a little bit. But see, fasting is shown to be entirely non-compulsory, a voluntary act, not a spiritual duty to be regularly observed. And so we're going to look this morning very quickly, really through the scripture, on really the obligation to fast. Are we obligated? It says here, when? Is there a kind of obligation? And then the objections, in others, the wrong kind of fasting. And then the opportunities in fasting, right kind of fasting. And then we're just going to look at biblical truths of fasting. And then try to come up with a conclusion. What does God want for us as far as believers' responsibility in fasting? And I trust we'll be able to answer that for you this morning. And so as we look at the first part of verse 16, look what it says. Moreover, when you fast. When you fast. That is an understanding and an assumption, isn't it? Who is speaking here? Help me out. I got a bad memory, you know, it's real short. So I need some help. Who's speaking here? Who? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the very Son of God. And now he's saying, when you what? Fast. It is assumed to the believers he's talking about that they fast. And so there has to be some type of obligation there. It indicated that they would fast, but leaves the times open. In other words, there's no particular significance attached to fasting here, as though the fast were for a specific object. It's a simple, normal, religious, disciplinary activity, whereas one of three pious practices held in special esteem among the Jews, along with almsgiving and prayer. But Jesus says that whenever it takes place, certain precautions should be observed. So what does Christ think about fasting? Let me ask you, and we'll probably repeat it again. Did Christ fast? Yes. Do we see fasting in the New Testament? Yes. But yet it's not commanded. But yet here he has it in that part of worship. Well, you see, fasting, Jesus assumed that fasting would be practiced by his disciples, and so he now instructs them about it. He would assume, okay, you're doing this. You need to do it right. What has he just finished? He said, you need to give right. You need to pray right. So you need to fast right. Fasting, as here meant, refers not to a condition that is forced upon a person, as you might see in 2 Corinthians 6, 5, and 11, 27, but to voluntarily abstinence from food as a religious exercise. So he then goes immediately into there. He says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So we see the objections then about fasting, the wrong kind of fasting. Simply to deprive ourselves of a natural benefit such as food or sleep is not of itself fasting. We must devote ourselves of a natural benefit, devote ourselves to God and worship Him. Unless there is the devotion of the heart, there is no lasting spiritual benefit. What makes you tick? You see, he goes and says now, when you fast, don't be as hypocrites. Don't be a hypocrite. For remember, and first step to overcoming being a hypocrite is to be honest with God in our secret life. All of us need to be honest with ourselves. We think we're pretty good out with people. We think we're pretty good here and there. We rationalize here and there, and real spirituality, real motive is when we are honest before God. That's where the first step to get hypocrisy out of your life. In fact, remember that hypocrisy robs us of a reality, as one man said, in Christian living. In other words, it's a substitute. It substitutes for good character. It robs us of spiritual rewards. Instead of an eternal approval of God, we get the approval of man. Whoopee! I can't wait to get the approval of man over my God. You would never say that. But yet that is the way we practice and we live. It not only robs us of reality in Christian living, but it robs us of spiritual rewards. And hypocrisy robs us of spiritual influence, a negative influence that he said the Pharisees had on them. You see, many Pharisees fasted twice a week, usually on the second and fifth days of the week. They claimed those days were chosen because they were the days Moses made the two separate trips to receive the tablets of the law from God on Mount Sinai. Those 2 days also happened to be the major Jewish market days. So when cities and towns were crowded with farmers and merchants and shoppers, they were therefore the 2 days where public fasting would have the largest audiences. Oh. And the Pharisees were known as these great religious people and scribes and great religious. I can know how good I can do. I will go make sure that everyone knows not only that I give, not only that I pray, but that I fast for Jesus. Well, no, they wouldn't said Jesus, would they have? They were the ones that crucified him. I fast, they would say maybe for God, but they probably are fasting for themselves. And you know what they would do? They would purposely, I'll do it in today's day and age. They purposely would go and change to their paint clothes, all right? Or their work clothes. And take the hat that's all withered and go put dirt on their face. And long face and go and just, whoa, woe is me. I might as well just go eat worms. I haven't eaten for a whole 2 hours. I fasted for 2 hours. And they'd go and they would purposely so that people would see that they're spiritual. And that was the custom of the day. It wasn't as something that we sort of chuckle at and I made a little exaggeration of it. No, this was regular. Have you not done the same thing, only not in fasting? You had a hard day of work and you go home to your wife and say, oh, I've just, do you realize what I've done today? And your wife, who's going around with four kids and this and that, and saying, yeah, have you wondered what I've done? But you don't understand. That's sort of the idea. The Pharisees would go and say, okay, I know how to make this look good for me. And he said, and Christ comes, which was known through all the Jewish realm in Israel. This would have been regular. They would see them and hold them up in high esteem. And he now comes and says to them, don't do it. Isn't that sort of consistent with what he's been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember the six things in chapter 5? You've heard that it said this, but I say. You said that, but I say. And here he goes, and this would have been known. And now he goes and tells them, here's my objections. Don't do this. It's an expression of humility. Those wanting to call attention to their fasting, they had put gloomy face on and neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. You see, when the heart is not right, fasting is a sham and a mockery. Prayer and giving is a sham and mockery when not done with the heart. Although the other two are told us that we are commanded to do. Everything they did, the scribes and Pharisees, concerning fasting, they did centered around themselves. God had no place in their motives or their thinking. How absurd it would be. Think of this. Think of it. You as a genuine believer, tell me, would this not be absurd that you would rather have Lewis come and just reward you with some great words instead of God? Okay. Ed. You'd go and want Ed to just praise you for your fasting and what you're doing, and you want that reward, and he comes to you, and that's what you want. That's exactly what the Pharisees want. You see how absurd that would be? You want one of us to say something really nice about you over God. And it says, let God be the one that will reward you. And only he will, if you go in secret and talk with him with the right motives, then he'll reward you. And if he sees fit to reward you openly. Isn't that absurd? Think of it. This morning, do you not want to hear your Savior say, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Do you not want to hear him say, yes, you're doing right for my very cause? Yes, you're treating your spouse correctly and you're loving her and him? Do you not want that from God? Of course, as a believer, that's what you want. If you don't, I would question you being a believer. How absurd. You see, Christians who judge successful ministries, for instance, as one man put it, one commentary put it, Christians who judge successful ministries by external statistics, such as attendance figures, memberships, baptisms, and offerings, should seriously rethink their criteria in light of Jesus' words here. God judges the greatness of his servants by searching their hearts, examining their inner attitudes, and seeing deeds done in secret. And I'm telling you, folks, I grew up in a center of a lot of that. I praise the Lord for a father that taught me that that's foolishness. And a mother that taught me that that was foolishness. Boy, if you didn't have this certain amount of attendance, or you didn't have this amount of souls that you've won, or you haven't talked to this many about this, I mean, I could tell you things of numbers numerically that are astounding. And they're all successful at that. And you know what? Some of those people that did that today are out of the ministry and committed immorality and adultery. But boy, they did all these things. You know what? The Lord's looking at your heart tonight, this morning. And he's searching. And he's searching your heart. And he's examining your inner attitude. And he wants to see your deeds that are done for the cause of Christ. And he says to them, don't do this like the hypocrites. Don't. But this is what you do. The right kind of fasting. Look at verses 17 and 18. But thou, when thou fastest, there it is again, when you do fast, anoint your head, wash your face, put the right clothes on, go out like it's every day, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, what shall he do? He's going to reward you openly. And did you know he might reward you openly where no one will see it? But he's rewarding you openly. Recently, within the last few months, I would say it's been probably a few months ago, the Lord allowed something in my life to encourage me, and it came out of the blue, out of nowhere, secretly. And the only thing I could come to was, thank you, God. You see, this fasting doesn't only just have to do with food. It's fasting anything. It's taking something. In other words, Jesus does not say that his followers must fast. Neither does he forbid them to fast if that is what they wish to do. In certain circumstances, he seems to regard fasting as entirely proper. He did not himself, he fasted. But the point Jesus stresses is that when his followers think they ought to fast, they should, by anointing their head, washing their face, and make sure they're inconspicuous, which parallels to right praying and right giving. They should be sincere in their acts of devotion to God. He did not say that fasting was a form of outward piety. Notice that's not a form. Oh, if I fast, the more I fast, the longer I fast, I'm spiritual. Nope, didn't say that at all. In fact, he did not consider it an exercise for the subjection of the body. It was not a means of social protest. He taught that it was to be a personal exercise between the soul and the individual and God. The soul of the individual and God. So fasting for the believer is between you and God and no one else. Not your spouse, not your friend, not whatever. It's between you and God only. Now I realize sometimes when God moves and directs in your heart, and we'll try to clarify that in a second, moves and directs in your heart, that there might be someone that you have to tell. But if there's a way to do it without saying, then I'd do that way. But sometimes when you're going to do that, you have to do it, that your wife's the one that cooks, and you just got to tell her, I'm not going to eat tonight, or eat. And just say that. You see, because what we have to do is got to be a burden from God. And let's go a little further, and we'll try to bring it up at the end. But he taught that it was to be personal action between the soul and the individual God. If this is what fasting is, one commentator said, not an external religious exercise, but a period of abstinence in which the Christian can seek God's will, then it also is true that the essence of fasting can be achieved also in other ways. It can be achieved by abstaining from things. What is more for us, this may be far more important than eating. Sometimes what he's saying is, maybe God's going to lay and work in your heart that you're going to do without this for a spiritual reason that God's laid on your heart. For 1 year, I'll use a friend of mine that I know after the fact, he did this. Sometimes he would just do things just to make discipline his body. And this probably wouldn't be fasting because he did it just for discipline purposes. But he would not have any pop or coke for a year. Of course, that year turned into other years. Now he doesn't have it. But there's things that God lays on your heart. A burden, and I believe it comes from a burden because here he's talking about a burden and a motive. There's a burden in your heart for God's will, for you to either find out or God's will, something in your life that God has so burdened you for, he lays on your heart to deny something that you normally have and abstain from it. Abstain from it. And while you're those times when you normally would do that, you spend time praying because there's no place in Scripture that fasting is not associated and paralleled with praying. No place. Challenge you. Try to prove me wrong. No place. It all has to do with praying. And so fasting is that idea where you've made that abstain from something because God's doing something in your life and you want to see him reward thee openly in your life. And it's a burden that God brings into your life. You see, let me just read what Dr. O. Hallisby said about fasting. Fasting is not confined to abstinence from eating and drinking. Fasting really means voluntary abstinence for a time from various necessities of life, such as food, drink, sleep, rest, association with people, and so forth. Fasting, in the Christian sense, is not to involve looking upon the necessities of life, which we have mentioned, as unclean or unholy. Fasting implies merely that our souls, at certain times, need to concentrate more strongly on the one thing needful than at other times. And for that reason, we renounce for the time being those things which in themselves may be both permissible and profitable. Proper fasting is a legitimate form of a spiritual devotion. Jesus said, when you fast, so that indicates a normal and acceptable thing to do in your Christian life. Because the validity of the Day of Atonement ceased, of course, once for all the sacrifice, so there's no command in Scripture. Listen to what Scripture says in Matthew chapter 9. The attendant, when John the Baptist disciples asked Jesus why they don't fast, he says, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Because fasting is associated with mourning. Fasting is never shown in Scripture to be means to heighten spiritual experience. Fasting is appropriate in this age because Christ physically absent from the earth, but it's appropriate only as a response to special times of testing, trial, or struggle. So let me just quickly go over the revelation of what is that fasting. It's to refrain from food or sometimes liquid or sleep. It literally means to cover the mouth, to abstain. Biblically, means to refrain from food for a certain period of time in order to give priority to spiritual exercise. Another man put it, the expression used in the law is humble your souls, implying the sacrifice of personal will, which gives fasting its value. It seems to be accompanied and associated with humiliation in Deuteronomy and Psalms and confession of sins in Nehemiah and scripture reading in Jeremiah 36 and ministering to the Lord in Acts 13 and prayer here in this passage and also in Daniel. We see it recorded in the Old Testament during war and sickness. It was connected with penitence. In times of danger, it was connected, things that they would fast. In difficult and distressing situations, in the New Testament, it was during important spiritual decision-making in Acts 13 and 14. For preparation in distressing situations, in fact, John the Baptist, Jesus' disciples, Paul, and the early church all did it. Why? Because there are certain reasons for that. In the Hebrew history, they did it in hard and trying circumstances, a misfortune and bereavement, in prospect of the judgments of God, in falling into grievous sin, fasting in appropriate times during times of sorrow, all in the Scripture. We have scripture verses for all that. Overwhelming danger from prompted fasting. Penitence. Fasting was sometimes associated with receiving or proclaiming of a special revelation. And of course, in the teaching of Christ, it was in times of great need and great stress. It was a misconception that tradition was to do it. That was the wrong way, as Christ says. It's not a normal course of life because we have the privilege of enjoying God's fullness and His presence forevermore. We see that personally fasting is a voluntarily from a burden. It's privately, secretly for God's blessing and purposely, sincerely for devotion of God. What are the results? Well, we see in Jonah, the fasting came was revival from God. Rejoicing because of God in Zechariah and reward from God in our present passage. You see, the relevance of practically is fasting should be observed in order that mind and heart might concentrate not on material matters, but wholly on God and on the tasks which He assigns, Hendrickson said. Personally, great times of fasting should come along with prayer, burdened heart, in order for God to do a work in our hearts to draw us closer to Him. The time to fast, one man said, is when we are swept up in prayer to the degree that we are so somber, so serious, so engulfed that we have no desire to eat, no desire to satisfy the cravings of the flesh. So let me just bring it in a nutshell. Fasting is not commanded. In fact, I personally believe through all the teaching of fasting that really fasting is directed by the Spirit of God in your life. There's such a burden in God's will that you want no one to know, and you want this is something God's doing in your life alone. I realize in the Old Testament, there were different times they made a public fast, but I see the explanation of here fasting. I am not for those, and I've been in those churches where church, the pastor will stand up and say, on the fifth Sunday or this day, we're going to fast as a church for our country. By the way, is that a good burden? Yeah. I personally don't believe that's right. I believe that's the wrong way. If I were to ever do something, I would say this. I would like to challenge you, as I'm going to challenge you even now, that as you walk your Christian life, you have a burden for something that you'd ask God, God, would you want me to fast? And whenever you do that, then you do it with God's direction. Fasting is not a man-made spiritual exercise. I will tell you in past, there's not a lot of times that I fasted. Maybe I'm not close enough to God? No, I'm working on it. But when God's put something in my heart and life, there's been great burdens for me, sometimes great burdens with Nofaz, and there's been other times where he has. I remember one time, the one time that I would say was years ago, we wanted to build a gymnasium. God really burdened on our heart to build a gymnasium at the camp. My heart was really burdened for that as the director and knowing how it would help the ministry. And I believe God put that burden on my heart. And there's so many things that had to be done for it. I said, Lord, as you put on my heart, one day a week until this thing, ground is broke and we start this thing, that day's no eating. And during those times where you normally would eat, you need to go and you need to pray. You see, fasting is that prayer and that burden taking place of those things that normally would happen in your life. And so I didn't know how long it would be. It might be years before we get that gymnasium and get the money for different things that we were going to start. But I believe God laid that on my heart. I didn't let anyone know. No one knew. In fact, it hasn't been until about 40 years later, 30 years later, that anyone even knew I did it. And God blessed, and about 6 months later, ground was broke. And I have a beautiful gymnasium there. But that was God's doing. And what you need to be is a servant of God that's tender, that's sensitive to the things of God in your life. It could be for the salvation of another brother, a family member. And it'd be great for you, God, I'm so burdened on this that you go and you fast for it. But that's got to be God-directed. And if you don't fast, doesn't mean you have a great burden for your loved one to get saved. Not at all. This is something that I believe is directly from God. For you can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast biblically without praying. It's an affirmation of an intense prayer, a deep spiritual struggle before God, where you have the right heart, the right living, and the right attitude. Genuine fasting is simply a part of concentrated, intense prayer and concern for the Lord, His will, and His work. Jesus' point is that the Father never fails to notice fasting that is heartfelt, genuine, and He never fails to reward it. Do you realize if you go by God's Spirit in your life and you fast, that you know that it's going to be rewarded by God? Because He says, and God will reward thee openly. Whatever that might be. No one would know why you're getting that reward from God. It might be anything. Because your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He will. Do you believe that? The burden that God lays in your heart, it has to be secret. It has to be private. It has to be something that God lays in your heart, and you want to deny those things. And most of the time we're talking about food, and you pray instead of eating. It could be a day. So in those times when you normally eat, that's the time where you go and you spend and you burden yourself to prayer. I've said to myself, okay, Lord, I want to be tender to you. And I don't fast much. And I started thinking, when you fast, I want to be more tender to my God. I want to see that when He puts a burden, that it's a God burden in my heart that I'm willing to do without whatever God wants, to see His will and His work happen for the cause of Christ. And sometimes it very well could be in your own life. But you got to be right with the Lord. If you're not right with the Lord, folks, I can guarantee you right now, if you're not right with the Lord, any fasting that you do will be just as the Pharisees. It will be hypocritical. because it has to be done with the Spirit of God and a burden for God and who He is. It's a wonderful part of worship. Remember what we said worship was? An adoring response to who He is, what He says, and what He does. So I have a burden for who He is and what He says, and He is showing me something in my life. I wouldn't be a bit surprised that Paul fasted when he asked for the thorn in the flesh to leave him. Scripture's silent on that. That's just my speculation. I'm not saying he did. I'm saying I wouldn't have been surprised, because he did get the answer openly, didn't he? I want your strength is made perfect in your weakness, or my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Folks, I believe one of the things that may be why I haven't as much, maybe I need to be more burdened for people and other things in my life and get right. I don't know. Because I don't believe, you see, fasting isn't commanded by God. He might never have you to fast. That doesn't mean you'll never have a burden. But He might never have you to go to that level of fasting. But I will tell you this. As He spoke there in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, when you fast. He assumed there was fasting going on, so I need to correct these things. Even though the others are commanded, this one's not. Because it really, really has to be centered on your devotion to a holy God. So let me ask you this question as I close. Do you want to be rewarded by God? Answer that to yourself. Don't need to shake your head. Don't need to jump up and down. Do you want to be rewarded by God? Then give right. Then pray right. Then fast right. And then you'll worship right. Our dear Heavenly Father,